of attitude, some because of discipline, some because of ministry differences, and some because of their moving, you know, out of town. But there's just, those are the things that I never lose sleep over, because there's nothing I can do about it. Zero. And even if I could do something about it, sometimes we just have to trust God. If something happens, it happens for a reason, and we should, there are things that happen that I don't think we should try to change. And that's what I love about the Serenity Prayer, because the Serenity Prayer, even though you can't find it in the Bible, it is one of my favorite prayers that's recorded. It's, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, but here's the kicker, the wisdom to know the difference. And so some things that we can't change, we need to not lose sleep over, but there's some things we might be able to change, but should we try to? Should we try to manipulate, right? And so it's a great prayer. So what we are going to do now, we're going to get into wrapping up. I've got a final sub point on what we've been going through for about a month here, maybe more, in John 18, and then we're going to start a new section, you can call it, called Behold the Man. And this would be really appropriate if it was Easter, you know. This is again around the cross. I think of the movie The Passion, and where Pontius Pilate presents Jesus to the crowds, and he's beaten and bloody and to a, you know, pretty severe degree. And Mel Gibson was going to do it much, much worse, like to where it would have been grotesque, and people would have said, well, that's just, now you're just entering into the, the horror, the gratuitous horror and this and that. But no, he was taking the Bible literally. And he toned the passion down because of all of, he just didn't think people were able to take it. But folks, isn't that the problem today? Is people don't want to see a Jesus on the cross. They don't want to see a Jesus that is beaten beyond recognition. Not like if he's Bob, Joe, Harry, Larry, or Mo, but is he a man or a beast? And now that's in Isaiah 53. And Mel Gibson's just taken his Bible at face value. And but he toned it down. And one thing he didn't do, which they were going to give him flack for, is, well, I can't believe you're not going to have this translated in English. No, he did the whole thing in the original languages. And I thought that was brilliant. But I think of that Behold the Man, and we'll get there momentarily, but I love that the movie's well done in many ways. So what we're going to do is we're going to conclude what manner of king. We've been camping out on verse 36 the last several weeks. So let's go there and we will read, I guess, somewhere around, 36 through 38. John chapter 18. And then I'll just have some closing commentary, some thoughts on that. And then we'll move right into Behold the Man. So let's start. Well, she's got verse 36 up, so we'll start there. This is after being inquired by Pilate. Jesus answered him when Pilate asked him if he was a king. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews." And I emphasize that because people say, who crucified Christ? Well, the Romans did. Well, who's John given credit to? The Jews. "But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.'" Boy, that is so, So, yeah, amen is about the best thing we can say to that. To know Jesus is to know truth. To know truth is to know Jesus. Jesus is the source of truth. He is the creator of the universe, right? When God spoke, God created the universe with what? The Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Word is none other than Jesus. So, here in verse 38, I've titled it, and this is point five of that whole message, is squandered opportunity. So, Pilate's truth or reality was likely that of most who are in politics. Namely, truth is what is pragmatic. That is also portrayed in the Passion, where he asks his wife Claudia, who had warned him, don't do it, you know, just like the Bible says, she warned him, don't do anything, have anything to do with this, you know, the ill treatment of this man. And he's like, you know what my truth is, Claudia? And he's like, this is my truth. If I crucify him, I lose. If I don't, I lose. It's like he was telling, he was worried about the, and it's not pragmatic because I think his neck was on the line ultimately. They said, oh, you let this man go. You don't crucify him. You are no friend of Caesar. That was a threat. And he knew it. He knew it well. And even John commentates on that, saying he became very afraid. You know, so there's like three times where we see John's commentary on this event about Pilate's fear. Okay, so that's a real thing. And so for those of us who say, well, I just can't believe he would send Jesus to the cross. Well, we have to ask ourselves, have we denied Jesus for less? Like some of us have failed to witness. Some of us have failed to stand up for Jesus. Because we might get canceled on Facebook or something like that. You know, and here in some of the same people are finding fault with Pilate. Well, his neck was on the line, right? And so I hope and I believe, not being presumptuous, but I have confidence because Christ has provided for me all of my needs. I have confidence that if it did come down to me choosing Christ or death, I would choose Christ. I'm not confident in me. I'm confident that He will give me both the grace and the courage to stand at that point in time. And I had an acquaintance, maybe pushing it to say friend, but a friend for a short time. He was basically a church member in our Sunday school class, but he said, oh, yeah, if someone put a gun to my head and said Christ or death, he'd say, Christ or life. He said, oh, I'll choose life and then I'll just repent later. I'm like, I don't think that's the right way to handle it. You know, I just don't. So the further irony with regard to Pilate here in this conundrum, he's between a rock and a hard place. Further irony could be conceived as shrewd and cynical Pilate would scoff at those who would claim to proclaim truth. How many politicians today claim such while vilifying their opponents, right? I mean, because that's all dirt. It's all dirty laundry now. That's all politics has not become about public service. It's all about, can you do character assassination better? And guess what? We can point at the politicians, but you know what? Here's what they're on to. They're on to the shallow constituency, right? They realize that their constituency is all about, well, if you can show me how the other person's so much worse than you, then I'll vote for you. And it works. And if that don't work, they'll just cheat on the voting. Never mind. I didn't. And yet, Pilate cannot ignore the authenticity of Jesus' claim, and so he declares him faultless. See, this is the irony. This is the tragedy. The tragic irony is that Pilate says, no less than twice, maybe three times, I think three times, I find no fault in him. He is not guilty. Da, da, da. Crucify him. Now, can you imagine that? A judge today. Can you imagine a judge on the Supreme Court saying, we rule this case, blah, 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 versus this and that. Nope, there's no fault here. And now we're going to punish him. Right? I mean, some of you go, well, that's not so far-fetched knowing our Supreme Court. But it is but it's whether they would do it or not, it's still absurd, isn't it? It's still ludicrous to say, not guilty, here's your punishment. Right? And that's in essence, that's exactly what is done here. And we see that in verse 16 of chapter 19. Then he delivered him to them. Again, here's another one. Here's another one that shows who's responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. Not the Romans, the Jews. He delivered him to them to be crucified. Who was calling for him to be crucified? The Romans? No, the Jews. And so they took Jesus and led him away. So he gave them permission. The verdict was innocent. The sentence was punishing. So, concerned more with his own reputation or and position and or security, etc., his neck, he begins to conjure a plan. Now, this is a segue into our next section. He begins to conjure up a plan to appease the potential mob. See, he's in more than just like a conundrum between two things. He's got a few things going on here. You know, it's not so hard to be sympathetic to Pilate's plight. So he begins to conjure up this plan, okay, to appease the potential mob, those who follow Jesus, who are not the mob, obviously in direct opposition to the mob, and his own reputation, and avoid executing an innocent and intriguing man. Bruce Milne, in his commentary, wrote, This is Pilate, he will offer to release Jesus, their king. Three advantages might have accrued to Pilate by this ploy. First, he would be tactically admitting that Jesus is a criminal to appease the mob, which would, again, please his accuser. Secondly, he would thereby allow the people to speak because he perceived it was out of envy that the priest had offered him up. And we see this, obviously, in, spelled out in chapter 18 of Matthew 27, for he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. Right? Thirdly, he would clear his own conscience since in his heart he knows that Jesus is no criminal. So that is kind of our segue. I know it's the concluding point, but it will act as a segue into our next section here, which